God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to worship you. And Lord, in spite of what we go through, Lord, you allow us to praise you, worship you, and even at times, Lord, to complain to you. But Lord, in all, in the way we pray, the way we worship, the way we listen, may everything we do be pleasing to you. Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today we finally finish our study in Ephesians, and you can see that it's message number 27, so it's like half of the year. But the Bible is so rich that we can receive so much if we take the time to study. But of course, you also know that Christian theology is easy to discuss, but much harder to live. We've been looking at the full armor of God, the belt of truth, and the armor of God's righteousness. Truth is the principle that we live by. Righteousness is how we learn to live out that truth. For example, we say honesty is a very good policy. That's the truth that we live in, that we try to be honest. However, honesty in daily life is where the rubber meets the road. And quite often, there's a lot of things that are blurry for us. For example, are white lies okay? How much do we disclose? Does truth have any filter? More importantly, what happens to our soul when we are not truthful? And where does Satan figure out in all these things, in all trying to live a righteous life? What about fiery darts? What kind of fiery darts are you going through right now? I know many of us are struggling with different things, some with health, some with employment, some with children, some with spouses, all sorts of different things. And these are the fiery trials that we face. However, there's one distinct thing about being Christian, is that we face it together. I showed you this picture. This is the armor or the shield that is used in ancient times. One of the features of this is that it's interlocking. Because if you only have one shield in front of you, you're vulnerable on three sides, both sides and your backside. But when you go and attack like this, then you are protected in most ways. And as Christians, this is where, for us, community is so important. Do you know that of all the religions, I've said this many times, of all kinds of religion, Christianity is the only one that is lived out as a community. Lone Christians is an oxymoron. Because as a lone Christian, you will die on your own. Everything comes through community. Even for us as pastors. I told you last week, we were down in San Diego. Almost 1,000 pastors were together. Just to receive, just to share. Because we cannot stand alone either. And if pastors cannot stand alone, Christians cannot stand alone. We come together to learn. Why? It doesn't matter how much you have on your head. If you do not learn to practice it, it doesn't make any difference. James says this, I showed you this last week. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. What you know about belief. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you by my faith, by my good deeds. Faith without good deeds is dead. And sometimes we get it to a point where we just have a lot of theological discussions. But then when it comes to practically living it out, we don't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous theologian, during World War II, during the time of Hitler, says this, "You only believe what you obey. You can say that you believe, but if you don't obey or you don't adhere to it, that is only a proposition. That is only something that is a figment of your mind. If you say honesty is the best policy, but you lie your way through all things, then you're not you don't believe it. Because if you were to believe it, you would live it. You may struggle with it, and that's okay. You say, I struggle with honesty, but you learn how to move forward and live it. That is the most important thing. So how do we fight Satan? We fight Satan with the sword of the Spirit. Of course, most of it was defense. And the sword of the Spirit, obviously, is offense. And this is the Word of God. I showed you this Bible verse last week, which is a very important Bible verse, and I'll give you an illustration. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable." The Bible is living. The Bible is powerful. We got to be very careful though, because Satan also knows the Bible. Now we got Jesus. When Jesus was tempted, we remember the temptation. And one of them was the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say..." Now he's quoting scripture. "He will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." That was quoting the Bible. Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Now, I'm going to superimpose something right there. You see that? Satan quoted Psalm 91. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6. So the point is not just to be able to know scripture, which is very important, but to also be able to say, "I need to live in it." Because sometimes the Bible verse that is given to us can become a crutch for us. The second weapon, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. Personally, the Word of God has been very important in my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I was in a Christian grade school through high school, and I became a Christian when I was 10 years old, and you heard my story. Those of you who know my story, at around 20, 21 years old, I was so distraught with God, I left the church for 7 years. And when I left the church for 7 years, I lived everything opposite. I just didn't want anything to do with God. I had dedicated my life to God at 11 years old, and I just walked the opposite direction, living a life that was bound for destruction. Now at that point, interestingly enough, I had met Abigail and we were sort of dating, but I was living this double life. So on one hand, I was very nice. I'd go to church, you know, with her. But then during the week, I was just, you know, living this crazy life. And then one night on the phone, she had discovered some of my other life. And she started to confront me. And I remember when she confronted me, I was very quiet on the phone. There were no cell phones at that time. It was just regular phones. And I was so quiet at that time. And you were to ask her, she would say, she started to have a semi-panic as to what was happening. But let me tell you what was going through my mind. What was going through my mind was this verse. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 was when Moses ended the 40 years of the wilderness experience. Now they're crossing the Jordan and going into the promised land. Joshua, who's now the leader, says the following: "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. I have to admit, I did not memorize the whole thing. But when she confronted me, I remember in my mind the following. Choose life or death, blessing or cursing, or curses. And I was so quiet because at that time I was reminded of this Bible verse. And I can tell you exactly what I was thinking. I could say, you know what, I don't need to say anything to Abigail. I can just say, I'm so sorry, and hang up the phone. But I realized at that moment, I would have chosen death. Now, those of you who know, at that time, my life was really, really wild. And that was in the early 80s. And that was also the time that the AIDS epidemic was just beginning to show, and nobody knew what it was at that time. And so at that point, I remember thinking, as if it was yesterday, do I choose life or do I choose death? Do I choose blessing? Do I choose cursing? And I struggled. That's why the silence was there. Until I said, okay. I said to her, let me tell you about what's been happening. I poured out over 3 to 4 hours everything that happened over 7 years. And there was just so much dirt and muck and filth and sin that came out. But I remember this passage. Couldn't have quoted to you the actual verse, the actual text. I just remembered. And this is the power of the Word of God. Because if you don't have it, you don't know it's in there. So I encourage all of us that the Word of God has to be read. The Word of God has to be memorized. And you need to know that these are in Scripture. Why? Because if that was the point, I would just have said, forget this. Now, she didn't say to me, so choose one. But that's the Word of God. And that's the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. And I'm thinking some of us struggle in our faith too. But you need to have the sword of the Spirit, because that's what's going to save you. I can support you, I can do all of these things and just talk you out of whatever, but if the Word of God is not in your life, then it won't be able to move you. The first weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Thank God there is a second weapon. The second weapon is to pray in the Spirit. Now, I started talking about this, and some of us may have some questions. I'm going to further dig into this part. Now, we all understand targeted prayer. So, you come to me and you say, you know, Pastor, I have a very bad headache. Can you pray for me to be healed? Okay, we'll pray for you to be healed. Pastor, I am looking for a job. Could you pray for me that I'll be able to find a job? Sure, let's pray for that. That's what we would call targeted prayer. Conventionally, we call them prayer requests, right? What prayer requests do you have? And we have that every second Sunday of the month where we just kind of share the things that we're struggling with. That's normal prayer. It's tied directly to our requests. And some of us will have prayer lists. It's a list of things that we prayed for. Urgent issues at hand, an illness, a job search, an unbelieving family member, etc., etc. However, this is about praying in the Spirit. Now, most of us demarcate prayer to a particular set of time. So in the morning, yesterday I was talking to a lady whom I've been sort of discipling a little bit. And she said, you know, you are a pastor, so you pray a lot. I said, well, this is not what Paul says here. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times. What does that mean? That's your waking period. what, 16 hours, 17 hours, 18 hours? How does one pray like this? It is when you are praying in the Spirit. And I showed you the two passages that... So this is about praying in tongues. And this is, Paul is saying that my spirit is praying. And it's praying in the Spirit. That is a different type of prayer. There's also the groanings that we experience when we pray. It is very interesting that for many people, prayer is a very vague way of understanding our faith. Okay? So, for many people, when we pray, God is mostly our last resort, right? We try everything in the book, and then nothing happens. And we say, well, I guess there's nothing left except to trust God. I'm sure some of us have gone there. We've tried everything. We tried all the doctors. We tried every single thing. We tried all the formulas, all the cures. There's nothing I can do. I guess it's just God's problem now. We've been looking for jobs, and we send out 1,000 resumes. We get all the interviews and no second interviews, and we say, oh, okay, I guess at this point it's God's work now. Well, that's not how it should be. How it should be is that we are partners with God. Right. Of course, there's also an opposite. And the opposite is the following. Well, I'm not going to do anything. God's going to provide. So I'm just going to sit at home and wait for God to do his work. Some people mistake prayer in saying that I wash my hands and I leave everything totally to God. If I were to ask you this question, or you probably have read of this somewhere, where there would be Christians who would go to a hospital, or who would take their children to the hospital who were sick. And they would say, you know what? We don't believe in hospitals. We believe in prayer. I'm sure you've heard of this. And where you would advise them and say, you should go to the hospital, you should see a doctor. No. We're just going to believe in God. God's going to heal. Now that's the opposite of, we're going to try everything. And if everything, nothing works, then we believe in God. Then this one is the opposite. We're not going to try anything except believe in God. I know there's some people who believe that, and I know there's some people who actually live that way. Except there is one problem. Those who believe in God completely and say, I'm not going to do anything except let God heal my children, they also go to work. They also go to school. They also do the things of normal life. But if you want to be consistent, you ought to be consistent. Meaning to say, if you trust that God's going to provide in healing for your son or daughter or whatever, or yourself, then you should also trust in God and stay home and wait for money to drop from heaven. But we don't do that. We're quite selective in the way we say we trust God or the way we trust ourselves. Now, Paul has something that I believe is much better. And that is a partnership. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So, the complete text says, Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And then he says, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Now this is very interesting if you study this prayer. Because on the one hand, Paul says you pray all the time in the Spirit. But then what is the prayer about? There are three requests that Paul make. Pray that Paul will have the right words when he preaches. Pray that he will have the boldness when he does. And because he is in chains, pray that he will have the persistence to move forward. You see, I think many of us mistake prayer into thinking that either it's me or it's God. So either it's my ability to be able to get what I want, therefore I don't need God. Or I have absolutely no ability to handle this part, so it is God. I submit to you that it is both and. Prayer is not either or, it is both and. Paul did not push all the responsibility to God and said, you know what? God, I pray that why don't you just save all these people that I'm trying to preach to because I'm in chains, I can't do anything. Why don't you do it? Paul did not say that. Paul is participating in what God is doing. So Paul says, pray that I will have the right words to speak. Pray that I will have the boldness. So he is still participating. Now, can God save the Gentiles without Paul? Of course he can. And by the way, this is what happened to William Carey. William Carey is the father of missionary to India. And when he was a young man in England in his church, he went in front and told the church, and he says, I would like to go to India to be a missionary. The answer to this young man was not enthusiasm. The answer to this young man was, Mr. Carey, if God wants to save India, he can do it without you. And some of us believe that kind of prayer. Therefore, we don't have to move. And I cannot tell you, sometimes people say, if God wants to heal me, he'll do it. And for me, that's a fundamental misunderstanding of prayer, because prayer involves us. Paul's prayer is not God work for him as much as God work through him. You see the difference? Not God work for him, but that God work through him. It is a partnership. But in reality, we do not like these kind of prayers. Why? Because we're involved in it. We don't like these prayers because we have to move. And if you look at the history in the Bible, very rarely does God move without human participation, without human partnership. Earlier, I read you Joshua about choosing life and death. Now, they were going to go to Jericho, and this is what happened. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. Now, contrast this with before, where Moses sent spies and they said, you know what? The grapes are as big as tennis balls, but they're giants in the land. Now it's the opposite, where the people of Jericho are in fear. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. Now, is that a promise or is that a promise? I've given it to you. Given Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. Let's just pause right there. God, you've given Jericho to us, right? So why don't we just wait till they kill themselves? And the gate would open and we just walk through. Many of us expect this in our prayer. Many of us expect that God works this way. Very seldom God works this way. So you see the sequence of this discussion that God is saying to Joshua. I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. I'll stop here for a second. Let's say this is us as a church. And this is what God said to me. And I come here and I say, you know what, guys? God's going to give that to us. Oh, wow, everybody gets excited. Sure. All we need to do is walk for 7 days. Oh, it's kind of stupid, right? If God wants to give it to us, why don't he just do it? Or why 7 days? All of these things cut through what is in our heart. Go around one day, day two, go around, day three, go around, day four, go around, day five, go around. I can imagine by the fifth day, maybe all of us will be like this. Why? Because all the people in the walls are like, ha, 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 ha. Is this how they're going to attack us? Some really stupid people. If they're going to show a force to us, nothing is being shown. It just shows their weakness. Because they can count how many people are walking around. And only the warriors are doing it. But on the seventh would be the worst day. Why? You got to circle it seven times. God, you can do it. Why not 2 times? Why not 2 days? Why 7 days? Why 7 times? It's not because God cannot destroy the whole Jericho. But it's because the people need to participate. And I imagine probably some people were ready to give up by the fifth time. It's no fun. Because nobody knows what was going to happen. Yes, God did say the walls will collapse and the people can charge straight into it. But you have no evidence on the sixth time. You don't see a gradual crack in the wall that gives you confidence of what's going to happen. Isn't that how some of us are going through our life today? You're like, God, I just don't see anything happening. I don't see my circumstances changing. I don't see you answering anything of my prayer. In fact, sometimes for many of us, things get worse. And you see, oh gosh, nothing is happening. Why does God desire partnership? He desires partnership because he wants to transform us. Because we need to be changed. God doesn't have to be changed. He knows what he's doing. But he wants us to have a glimpse of how he does his work up close and personal. And we will miss it if we do not participate. Many of us miss the work of God. Not because he's not able to, but because we give up too early. Because we have this fantasy feeling that if he's God, he can change everything. Yes, he is God, he can change everything. He chooses not to do it until we participate. You know, a number of you have asked me to pray for you. And said, Pastor, can you pray for me? But I often ask you back and I say, what is God saying to you? How is God helping you to discern his voice? Because I believe God is actively speaking to everyone who wants to love God. And at times it just seems like you're praying and it seems like nothing is happening. But let me tell you one thing. As much as God wants to change your circumstance,
It is more important that God wants to change you.
When you start to change, your circumstance begins to change. And I've seen that happen with myself. I've seen that happen with different people. I told you last week that I was struggling with this issue. And it's not that God doesn't want to change the situation. It's because God wanted to change me. And it was taking time for God to wait on me wanting. You know why? Because I don't want to change. I want everybody else to change except me, right? If you're struggling with something, say, I want my boss to change. I want my husband to change. I want my kids to change. I want everything else to change except me. God says, no. I will change you first. And then things will change. Some of you who are struggling in your marriage, you found that takes time for you yourself. That you yourself have a lot of things that need to be changed before God will change your circumstance. That's the beauty of what God is doing. And so for Paul understands this part. And so Paul says, look, I need to be transformed when I pray. He's encouraging everybody to pray, but he himself needs to be transformed. And so he ends his letter in Ephesians with the following. After he talks about prayer, he says, I want to bring you guys up to date. Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. Now, he's not going to show up and just say, okay, Tychicus is going to tell you how many people got saved, how many churches I planted, how wonderful things are, and by the way, everything is hunky-dory. No, Tychicus is going to be very honest. It's a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. Why? Because Paul understands he himself needs to be changed and transformed. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Finally, Paul says, peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. In this whole letter to the Ephesian church, Paul talks a lot about how wonderful God the Father is, how wonderful Jesus the Son of God is, how wonderful the Holy Spirit is, how we ought to live. It's all because we need to be transformed by Him. If you sit around and expect the other person to be transformed while you do nothing, that's not the essence of how Christianity works. Christianity longs for all of us to be transformed into His likeness. What you obey is what you believe. Next week, we start a short series. Will be the first week, and then the second week, we have our retreat, and then I'll conclude with the next 2 weeks for Thanksgiving. And then we'll have a short Christmas series, and then, can you believe that? It's another year's come and gone. But I pray that the end of this year, through Ephesians, that you grow in faith and knowledge. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And you promise that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you for this wonderful letter. May we learn to grow in our faith, in our living with you. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise for the benediction.